All right, you guys sound like you are fired up today. Am I right?
Yeah. Huh?
I know you always are. It is so good to see you. Hey, let's give it up for our other campuses, our online family. Great to have you guys with us always. And here we are rounding the corner into the last week of our corporate time of fasting and prayer. So I want to just challenge you, if you haven't really joined in yet and got locked in and focused, make this week the week, okay? I don't want you to experience what I have sometimes, where I've come to this last week, and I just maybe haven't been as focused as I wanted to be. And I get to the end of the fast, and I go, gosh, I wish I would have used that a little bit more, you know, been a little more focused as I was going through it. I know you know, sometimes, guys, when you start, it's 21 days, and you're like, that's going to be a long time, however you're using the fast. But I'll tell you what, you can stay focused for 7 days. So let's finish hard, okay? God's doing some great stuff. We had the six-hour prayer time, that 6 to midnight on Friday night. Some great stuff that happened there. But listen, we are planting seeds right now that are going to come to fruition later on in the year. Remember what you said, just as with your time, so with your money, if the first is blessed, so is the rest. And we're just planting the seeds right now by saying, God, we're giving you the very first part of our year. We want the rest to be blessed as well. So again, just welcome. I can't wait to share what I've got for you today. And I believe God's going to turn around some attitudes today. Now, listen, I've gotten some great stories over the past 2 weeks, and I thought I'd share one before we get going today. This young man is a military man, and he wrote to me during the first week of the fast. So I got this a little over a week ago, and he said, Pastor Cal, last year I did not participate in the fast at Northwoods. My friends and family did, and I felt left out. He said, I could sense the energy God had given our church, and I was sad that I didn't contribute to it. So this year, my work has sent me to Oklahoma City for the month. So he's not even with us. But he said, I decided that I'm going to participate anyway. I decided to give up soda for 3 weeks. I drink way too much of that stuff. I didn't think I had it in me to give it up. Well, he says, I've been watching the service online every week while I'm away. Last week, you challenged us to try a full water fast for 5 days. Remember the first weekend, I said, I want some of you to come to a deeper level this year. If you don't have medical issues and all, no reason why you couldn't water fast for, say, like 5 days, find a 5-day spot within the 21 days and try it. I want to get you past, you know, your stomach telling you, hey, I've got to have something. I want to get you out there into the sweet zone. That's why I was telling you. And he said, I took you up on that. And he says, I certainly never thought I had that in me. But here I am, nearly 4.5 days into the full water fast. I decided to start right at the end of the sermon on Sunday. In fact, you remember the first Sunday we ended with communion coming into this time. He said, so he's online. Think about this. He takes communion with us. He said, a Triscuit to be exact. I had to improvise. I want to thank you for challenging us to try that and for bringing fasting into our church. I also want to thank you for introducing me to the Freedom Factor. Remember the book, Bruce Wilkinson, that was all about forgiveness in our last series, right? So he picked that up and he said, I'm reading this book in conjunction with our fast. I just know God's going to release some of the torments in my life through it. So anyway, here comes the gist of what he wanted to share. I wanted to share a new perspective that God gave me the other day during this fast. I was thinking about how Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness and then was tempted by Satan. My original interpretation of that story was that Jesus fasted so that he would be at his weakest point physically and mentally before what I assume was the greatest temptation of his life. I thought he did this to demonstrate the exceptional power of our God working in him. The message God put on my heart was that Jesus was not making himself weak. Quite the opposite. He was building himself up. He was preparing for spiritual battle. And he was demonstrating to us how we should prepare for spiritual battle as well through prayer and fasting. I'm reading that. I'm going, dog, drop the mic right now. Exit right. That's exactly what Jesus was teaching. He's building you up in your spirit. He said it was quite a moment for me to actually hear a word from God. I don't hear his voice as often as I used to. This is the reason I'm fasting and praying this month. At 4.5 days, I could say I'm still hungry, although it's tolerable. My muscles ache a little bit. He said, tomorrow night I eat again, but I will continue to fast by still not drinking soda for the remainder of our 21-day fast. Thank you for your inspiration and your time. I go, guys, come on. That is good stuff. Isn't it great to know that we got some military out there that not only are fighting for us, but know how to fight in the spirit? And that's what that's all about. Now, he hit it on the head when he talked about fasting strengthening us rather than weakening us. Oh, yeah. You'll feel a bit weak physically, perhaps, depending on what you've given up. But God is building up our spirit, man, and preparing us to be mighty in the spirit. You know, God uses fasting to bring us into right alignment. And I want to start there today with something very, very important that you will begin to understand how connected it is to our attitude, and at a different level, how connected it is to our health at the cellular level. I said, you know, in week one, you could fast for therapeutic reasons and it would still bring some physical gains. But Jesus is wanting to do more than that. He wants to bring alignment in our soul and make us strong in the spirit. Let me show you what that means today, all right? Because we are all a body with a soul. Your soul has one foot in your body, but your body is under the direction of whatever's going on in your soul. That is your mind, your will, and your emotions, all right? So your mind tells your body what to do, tells it what to feel, tells it, you know, what to think. And depending on where your soul is getting its direction, you just kind of, your body carries out what the soul is telling it to do. That's good or bad, depending on whether you're in alignment at another level. Oh, what just happened? Tap the screen. There you go, but I can't get out of this. All right. So I want to go back. I want to show you that right there. So you got body, you got mind, and at the moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, what happens? His Holy Spirit enters your life and you become a new man. Your spirit is reborn from above. That's why Jesus said you have to be born again. And that spirit is there to bring alignment to your soul. So you're not just a soul trying to figure things out. You are now connect. Your spirit is what connects to the Holy Spirit, gives you a sense of spiritual intuition. This is where the eyes of your heart and the ears of your heart are. Your consciousness of God. And so this is what we really want. This is the alignment God wants to bring into our lives, and fasting really aids this. Gets us out from under the soul just leading us around and brings us into alignment with the Holy Spirit, makes us strong in the Spirit. So our spirit connected here is receiving from Him, giving our soul the alignment it needs, the soul then telling the body what it should do, what it should think, what it should feel, and that's all in alignment with God. Can I tell you that when this is the case in your life, you're going to walk in health. You're going to prosper because your soul is getting along well. You remember 3 John 2 that I gave you the very first week? I pray that you may be in good health and may prosper in every way. How? Even as your soul is getting along well. And the only way your soul is going to get along well is if it's in alignment with the Spirit, which is being led by the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit-led life. So, can I tell you, how does this relate to attitude? If you're lined up that way, you're going to project an amazing attitude, because attitude is just the outward reflection of your inward alignment, particularly your soul being in alignment. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean people that maybe never given their life to Christ, don't have the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean they can't maybe have a good attitude. But what I'm telling you, trying to just do things to have a good attitude without the proper alignment inside is like just pulling a Band-Aid over a cut. And, you know, it's kind of like the minute bad things happen, you're just going to revert right back. because you're not in alignment with the Holy Spirit. Now watch this, because here's where some of you are living today. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you're a natural man. See, toxicity exists when the soulish part of us starts leading. And we're not in alignment with the Holy Spirit through our spirit. But if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life yet, you haven't surrendered your life, you have no alternative but to live a soulish life, to be led by your soul. No, your spirit is dead right now. Because until you surrender to Jesus and he brings you alive in the spirit, you're not born again, as Jesus said. So that's why you must be born again, so that you're not just led around through the soul the rest of your life and remain a natural man. The Bible says natural man does not receive the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're spiritually discerned. Okay? So this is you. If you don't know Jesus yet, you have no alternative but to live what I call a soulish life. However, do you know it's possible for a believer who has the Spirit in their life to still live a soulish life? The Bible calls that a carnal life. Here's what that looks like. It's you, your soul, still leading the charge. It's kind of like the Spirit's just kind of off the side. I know he's in your life, but you're not listening to him. And you're not nurturing your spirit through the Holy Spirit. And so that stuff may be there. It's just it's cut off from influencing you, so you're still leading a soulish life. And when that happens, you're just doing whatever your soul is telling you to do in the moment. Eat that, drink that, watch that, say that, do that, get mad now, carry that grudge. You have a right to carry that grudge. And you just do it because your body carries out whatever your soul wants it to do. Which is why many of our bodies are not functioning as healthily as God designed them to. See, God wants us to be in total health, and that means lining up in the right order, bringing our souls, our mind, our will, and emotions. This is what God is after. All right? This part here, you can just think of this part here as characterizing what the Bible calls your heart. It's the soul and the spirit, your heart, but it's the Holy Spirit making your heart good, leading you so that you are in alignment inside. Now, here's how it relates to what I'm going to tell you today. When that is the case, you will project through your body a positive attitude, which is, as I said, merely the outward projection of your inner soul state. You got a rotten attitude? I can tell you something. Something's out of line in your soul. And you're going to find how it relates to this today. This is what your soul, your brain looks like. When you're not in alignment, you're growing a bunch of dead branches. Everything in your body is going, feed me the right stuff so I can be a green tree. Jeremiah 17, 5 to 8. You're either a dead bush because you're disconnected from God, or you're in alignment with him, you're walking in confidence in him, and you're a green tree whose roots go down by the river of living water. This is going to be something that I hope you take out of here. And from now on, when you run into someone with a bad attitude, it's okay to say, you know what, your attitude's bush right now. If it's positive, you got the green tree going on. So I want to talk today about any attitudinal turnarounds or adjustments we may need, because God wants his followers, how many of you know God wants his followers to live with a positive, hopeful-filled, joy-filled attitude such that it breathes life to ourselves and everyone else around us? One of our favorite verses, and I'm going to give you a tool today that's going to help you. We're all going to be going together this week on a particular promise of God, or particular just a verse that will help us be in alignment, okay? I'm going to teach you how to meditate, and it's going to turn you, it's going to bring some green on the tree, and it's going to speak health into your body at the cellular level. Here we go, Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope, I always love this, that's his name. It's the God of hope, not the God of nope. It's the God of hope. May he fill you with all joy and peace. Does that sound like a good attitude? You think people know if you have a good attitude, joy and peace, right? Fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that what? You may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm in alignment with him. I'm receiving his joy and peace, and I'm overflowing with hope. Question, do you think if I've got joy and peace on the inside and I'm overflowing with hope on the outside, people will see that in my attitude? You better bet they will. All right? That's what God wants for his people. I've known some believers who always look like they're either going to or coming from a funeral. Right? They have this lousy, grumpy, negative attitude all the time. And if you ask them what's wrong, they say, nothing. I just don't wear my attitude on my sleeve. I want to go, well, you're wearing it on your face. So you know what? If you're happy, you better notify your face. Wake it up, all right? I mean, you ever run into people like that? You ever run into people who it just seems they can find the negative in every positive thing that happens? Right? I just love those. It's like negativity is their spiritual gift. Man, you're just so good at that. Yeah, it's my gift, you know. I read about a pessimistic man who went to a psychiatrist because he was depressed, and the doctor asked him, well, what's the matter? And the man responded, well, 2 months ago, my cousin died and left me $100,000. Doctor's like, okay. And he said, well, then last month, the great aunt passed away and left me $500,000. Doctor's like, well, I'm still not sure what that has to do with why you're depressed. He said, well, this month there's been nothing. But see, gratefully, if we need an attitudinal adjustment, it is not dependent on whether that 100,000 or that 500,000 comes. There is something we can do to change our attitudes by changing the orientation of our souls. So understand today, I am talking about attitude, but I'm not hitting it directly on because I'm not about pulling a Band-Aid over a situation. I want to talk about the orientation of your soul, which will result in a positive attitude when you get that right. So how do we bring that about? Four keys I want to talk about. Key number one is take responsibility for your thoughts. I'm going to show you how that connects to attitude. Look at this great verse. I've taught it many times. It's the greatest verse in the Bible on our thought life. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Everyone ought to memorize this thing. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what's the word? Wake up. What's the word? Think on these things. I want you to hold that think on these things for a moment. I want to talk to you about attitude from there. First of all, your attitude begins in your mind with the thoughts that you think. Remember, attitude is simply the outward projection of my inward soul state. And thoughts are what are leading my soul. Yes, I understand that emotions and will attempt to influence the thoughts, but the thoughts are to be in charge. A lot of times we just allow everything else to be in charge. So you woke up today and you felt rotten. You wake up sometimes on Sunday morning, you say, I feel terrible. I'm not going to church today. Your thoughts are not at the mercy of that emotion. Your thoughts can make everything else line up. If you say, oh yes, you're going to church. I don't care how rotten you feel. I'll feel better after I've been there. You're going to feel better after you've been here today. Amen? There's a lot of you already feel better now. And you're going to find out why, because there's some green stuff going on. Even when you worship, if we can look at your brain while you're worshiping, woo, you're cutting off dead branches, green stuff's growing. I'm telling you, scientifically. So watch this. Your mind, the thoughts you think, run your attitude center. Number two, you are responsible for the thoughts you think. If you're not, who else is? See, you're not just a robot who has to accept every thought that comes in your mind. That is why God says, think on these things. And if a thought comes that's not one of those things, it's negative, it's impure, I don't care what it is, you have the responsibility to cut that thing off and to choose a different thought. That is why 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 tells you, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I want to make sure every thought is coming into alignment with what he's told me I'm to think. Now, those two that I gave you about your thought life leading to your attitudinal life make up for a powerful third point. Here we go. Your attitude begins in your mind with the thoughts you think. You are responsible for the thoughts you think. Therefore, look at this. You can actually change your attitude by changing your thoughts. When you tell me, oh, I don't know, it's just, it just feels like I have a bad attitude all the time. No. You're not at the mercy of your attitude. Your attitude is at the mercy of your thoughts. And you get that aligned rightly, and you will have a good attitude, and it's important that you do, because you're going to see it leads to health in the body as well. See, God tells us to think on these things, Philippians 4:8, because he knows, here we go, guys, we're going to bring it all together. You cannot expect toxic thinking to produce a positive attitude, because your attitude is a reflection of what's going on with the thinking, or a healthy life, because the health of your life is dependent upon what's going on in your soul. It's pretty amazing. Dr. Carolyn Leaf, author of Think and Eat Yourself Smart, she shares that over 75% of the sicknesses we deal with are directly connected to our thought life. When what we think about directly impacts us emotionally and physically. And our world today is facing an epidemic of toxic emotions. Many people think like 30 to 60,000 thoughts a day. And if our thought life is without control, that is, we're not taking captive negative thoughts and submitting them to the Holy Spirit, then we are setting ourselves up to develop a whole host of sicknesses. When we hang on to toxic stuff that we should be releasing, like grudges and resentment and unforgiveness, it builds barriers to our actually getting well and actually causes our brains to misfire so that we end up with neurons in the brain that look like a dead bush, a dead tree, rather than the living, vibrant green tree God has designed it to look like. And everything in your body is saying, please feed me the right stuff. I want the healthy stuff. I want to be this. It's actually like you're resisting yourself when you carry around a negative, rotten attitude because your thought, your soul is out of alignment with God. We can actually see this stuff happen scientifically now. And so I want to show you a clip from Dr. Leaf to show you what's happening in your brain as you choose your thoughts. Watch this.
As you choose, you change your DNA. You switch your DNA on or off. Your DNA will basically what we call denature or renature. What that simply means is that as you are thinking and as you are choosing, you set up a signal. And that signal, and remember you're intelligent, you can understand everything I'm saying, okay? That signal basically is like a hand reaching out and switching on a light. And as you switch on that light inside your brain, your genes, which are in your DNA, basically express, switch on, and make proteins. And those proteins group together and thoughts are physically built inside of your brain. Ladies and gentlemen, the thoughts inside of your head are physical structures that have proteins and chemicals and electromagnetic effects. They are things that we can actually see. Let's have a look at a slide of inside of the brain. And I want to show you how powerful. Okay, I'm going to just jump through some slides. This is a slice through your brain. The girls saw this weekend. So this is a slice inside of your brain going through, set up by, this has been done by scientists, top scientists in this field, this particular slide. Now going inside of your brain, those are nerve cells. When I say you think, you choose, and you build thoughts, those are thoughts. What you're seeing up there are your thoughts, these thought networks inside of your brain. Now you see those things that are growing? As you thinking and choosing, that's what you are doing in your brain. When Pastor Jimmy teaches you that you can change your mind, you are changing those things that you see up on the screen. You can change that firing that you see. That is your thinking in action. That's what it looks like inside of the brain. You can grow branches, take away branches, add on branches, redesign branches. That is your creative love power ability. Now you are designed for, you are wired for love. That's what scientists describe it. And what that means is that all the stuff that happens inside of this is designed in a positive direction. Those are your chromosomes. Now you, with your thinking, you influence the chromosomes. The chromosomes break down into DNA. There's DNA. You've seen a strand of DNA. On the DNA is the genetic code. And you, with your thinking, you influence the DNA to actually switch on. And when the DNA switches on, you make proteins. You are doing this at 400 billion actions per second. Aren't you brilliant? Isn't that amazing? Don't you admire God? And you caused this. This is what God has given you, love, power, and a sound mind. Now, all of this stuff you've just seen is designed in a positive direction. So the way scientists explain this is that all the structures of your brain and the DNA and all these things are designed for positive.
Is that awesome, guys? Come on, man. You are designed for this. And she was telling you, based upon how you think, you can cut off branches, you can start new branches. You don't have to be stuck with a dead tree. God wants to move you to being a living, rooted in Him, green, vibrant tree, planted by the rivers of water, as the scriptures say. I think it's awesome that science is discovering today what God has said, that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Negative thoughts lead to negative emotions, which then convert to toxicity that can negatively impact the body at the cellular level. Switch on the DNA, actually. They actually flip a switch for sickness and disease to express themselves in our genes. This is not just theory. That's God's word, now proven by science. But here's the great news. You can actually change what's going on at the cellular level of your body by choosing positive thoughts. Ladies and gentlemen, as she said, I'm going to say this to you. You can't afford to have a negative attitude. It's killing you. It's probably killing everybody else around you. But the good news is you can choose to change your attitude if you don't like it. You can move from a dead, barren tree to a green tree by submitting your thought life to control of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And that's because you do have the power to change your thoughts. But here's how you're going to get there. You've got to take responsibility for your thoughts. And now that you know that the negative stuff is leading to a dead bush, that leads to the importance of key number two. Reject what tears you down. If you're going to take responsibility for your thoughts, that means you get to stand at the door there of the thought life, let the Holy Spirit lead you, and you reject what tears you down. You reject the negativity. God doesn't tell you to choose these kind of wholesome, life-giving thoughts and then turn around the next breath and tell you how terrible you are and that you should just think of yourself as trash. Listen, think these things also refers to how you think about yourself. Now, He may have to change some things about you. God may bring some things to your attention, but He never condemns you. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're feeling condemnation. You're beating yourself up. Listen, you're listening to the enemy who tries to get you mired in defeat and negativity concerning your circumstances and yourself. God's word says in Romans 8:28 that He works all things together for good to those who love Him. We're going to meditate on that verse this week. And if I know that He works all things together for good for me, I can stay positive even when bad things happen. Now, that doesn't mean that I might be sad once in a while. He says you're never sad, but I can still know peace and joy even if something's happened that makes me sad. And at the same time, what I'm talking about is an attitude. I just have a bent towards negativity. I'm carrying around, So you have a bad day once in a while. Everybody has a bad day once in a while. I want to be like the guy who said, hey, 98% of the time I'm positive, and the other 2% of the time I'm fighting to get back there. That's what we want to be rather than 98% negative. You see? I want to be like this guy. He grew up with a friend in the African jungle and with a tribe, and they were just best friends. And his friend one day, the one guy became the king. And this friend was just so loyal and devoted to him. They were best friends. They did everything together. And this friend was just a devout follower of Jesus. He must have known Romans 8:28 because it didn't matter what happened in his life. The first thing he ever said about anything, no matter how negative it was, he would say, this is good. Now, I'd love to have that response even when something bad happens. This is good. Then I'll set out to find out what's good about it, right? And this is kind of the way he lived. And they would always go hunting together for the tribe, find some food and all this type of thing. And he was like the king's armor bearer, so he always carried the weapons, prepared the guns, got everything ready for the shoot. The king was the one who'd actually do the hunting. But one day he made a mistake, so when the king fired the gun, it literally blew his thumb off. And so the king is in just agony, and his friend who hasn't yet learned that maybe there's some timing involved before you share your positive perspective, he says to the king, seeing that his thumb is missing, oh, but this is good. King wasn't so sure. He flew into a rage. He says, You think it's good. You're the one that blew it off. He said, this is not good. And he was so angry, he had him thrown into prison. Well, about a year later, King was hunting in an area that he should have stayed clear from, and he was captured by cannibals, and they tied him up, took him to their village in great excitement. They stacked some wood, set up a stake, bound him to it, all in preparation for roasting their prize, right? At which point, they noticed he was missing a thumb. And unbeknownst to the king, this tribe was very superstitious and never ate anyone who was less than whole. And now he realizes his luck, because untying him, they set him free, set him on his way home, and man, as he's heading home, he's going, man, it is really good that I was missing a thumb. And as he's returning, he's thinking about the event that took his thumb, and now he's feeling really guilty about what he did to his best friend and how he's had him locked up for a full year. And he sees it all differently now. So he goes to the jail immediately to speak to his friend and secure his freedom. He said to him, man, you were right. It was good that I lost my thumb in that accident a year ago. And he proceeded to tell his friend all that had happened. And finally he said, man, I'm very sorry that I had you thrown into jail. I kept you locked up. I treated my best friend that way. He said, I feel so sorry. That was very bad of me. His friend, true to form, said, no, this was good. And the king, taken aback at his friend's optimism, said, what do you mean this is good? How could it possibly be good that I sent my closest friend to jail for a year? The king's friend replied, because had I not been in jail, I would have been with you. I have my thumb. Oh, man, to see the good in every situation, right? But why is that so hard for us? Why is it so hard for us? Because you have an enemy who actively seeks to get you focused on the bad in every situation. And even more so, to get you feeling rotten about yourself. He is directly opposed to all that God has for you. He hates you. He hates everything that God has purposed for you. He knows what you were designed to do and to be. So he has tried all your life to cut you off at the knees before you could even act on what God has put in you. And guess how he does it? With what the Bible calls flaming arrows to your mind. You can either reject them the moment you think, well, maybe, you know, I'm feeling rotten about myself, or maybe that's how God feels about me. And you take that in, it's going to produce what it produces, and the enemy's behind the scenes going, good, I just shot him a thought, and he thinks it came from God. He thinks that's the way God feels about him. For instance, I want to ask you, do you think God knew before I was born and when I was born that he was going to call me to preach a little bit later? I think he probably knew, right? And that he probably equipped me. The Bible says what he purposed for you before you were born, he equipped you to do. So I came equipped. And I'm pretty sure someone else knew. Satan can kind of tell by our strengths and all of this type of thing what we're designed for. I think he had access to that information. He knows what I was designed for. And when he knows that, he seeks to cripple us. So long before I knew that I would need a strong voice to preach, I don't know if you can imagine this, I was rather talkative as a young guy. You can't hardly believe that, can you? Love to tell jokes and have people laugh and be the life of the party, all that type of thing. Love to inspire people. And that's before I ever knew that God had called me to preach. But guys, if I'd heard it once, I heard it 100 times from my mom when I'd come in from playing with my cousins or something. You're so loud. I can hear you above everyone else. And here's the statement. Your voice carries. I still hear that. Your voice carries. Do you know it wasn't until I was in Bible college studying to be the preacher God had called me to be that I read this great book on preaching by a guy in the 1800s known as the Prince of Preachers, C.H. Spurgeon. In his book, Lectures to My Students, he's telling all of his preaching students, and this is before the day of microphones, that God would not have called you to preach did he not give you a voice to carry. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. And I thought, oh, I wish I had known when I was 6 or 7 and Mom was scolding me for having a voice that carries, I would have stopped and said, Mom, it's a good thing because God's called me to preach. Then I probably would have got another message from her, right? Now, listen, I'm not saying that to put my mom down. She was doing what she needed to do. She was just, I know she was trying to channel those strengths because every strength has its weakness and you might need a voice to carry it. Doesn't mean be overly loud. Doesn't mean talk all the time. Doesn't mean don't listen, you know, those types of things. But Satan took those words and shot them at my mind before I knew how to defend myself against them and brought me into self-condemnation. You're just such a loudmouth. You need to shut up and not say anything. You know, there were times I would say things like, I'm never going to talk again. Of course, that didn't last long. But what did last was a sense in my heart that I should feel badly about myself for having a voice that carries. Granted, as I said, our strengths come with corresponding weaknesses, so I need to work at toning it down and being a good listener and all of that type of thing. But the point is, every one of you has been acted upon in some way by the enemy to make you feel bad about yourself right at your place of strength. And he is constantly trying to get you into negativity. That's why God says on one hand, think on these things so that you have a grid for what you're not to think of, and when those thoughts come, don't you line up with him, you reject those thoughts immediately in the name of Jesus. It not only will be health to your attitude, it'll be health to your soul and to your body. Now, if you're going to reject what tears you down, key three is just the other side, feed on what builds you up. Feed on what builds you up. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. That is, don't let the world teach you how to think. Don't let them shape your mind. But you be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it means go on being transformed. It's a daily thing. So it means you need to take the trash out every day. And you need to invite the Holy Spirit to build his thoughts in you. And guys, I know of no mature follower of Christ today, nor can I find one in church history who did not have some form of a regular quiet time with God that included prayer along with reading and meditation on the Word of God. And I'm going to show you today why you can't allow, you can no longer afford to just let your Bible sit on the shelf 6 months at a time before you ever crack it. Your soul is going to stay in alignment with the Spirit. You have got to regularly connect with God and get His Word on the inside of you, letting it speak to you and renew your mind and heart. Those renewed thoughts then will result in a positive, faith-filled, hope-filled attitude. When you're sitting down, listen, when you're sitting down with the Word of God and you are praying, we can actually put the scientific, if we could put your brain under a microscope, you knew it would be happening. And over here, it's just popping. Think God knew that? When he talked about the renewing of the mind. Neuroscience can actually see the brain firing in new ways when one is meditating on the Word of God and talking with him in prayer. It's like green trees coming alive. So part of what you want to be praying as you're fasting this week is, Lord, help me turn around a negative attitude where I need to through the transformation of my mind by your Word. And if you're going to do that, you're going to have to make a conscious decision to open the Bible and meditate on it. I'm going to help you do that. And guys, this too is your choice. Can I tell you, I've been doing this for years and years and years now, every day. And not once yet has my Bible jumped off the bedstand in the morning and run over to me and opened itself up, jumped in my lap and said, please read me. No. If that's going to happen, I have had to set the alarm early, get up, get awake, grab my Bible, open it up, and ask the Lord to speak to me. And guys, just as you usually shower before going out the door in the morning, I hope, I want to give you a little exercise that you can think of as daily soap for the soul. That's what I've called it, soap for the soul. And we're all going to do this together this week, okay? You will know while you're fasting and praying that the rest of the church, I've given you one verse, one nugget. And I'm going to teach you how to meditate on it, okay? I'm going to just lead you a little primer right now. Because what we're going to do, you're going to pick these up on the way out today at all of our campuses. You pick these up and you can get them online as well so that you have what you need. And man, we're going to use the soap on our soul. That soap is scripture, observation, application, and prayer. Here's what it looks like. Here's the verse you're going to use. Here's your scripture. This verse we'll actually be using on Tuesday. I'm going to lead you through it right now. Psalm 34:7. So I'm going to open to Psalm 34:7. I'm going to read it like 7 or 8 times before I move on. Meditation is just chewing on something. So here's how we're going to chew on it. I'm going to read it through. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I'm going to come back to that, and I'm going to emphasize a different word each time. So I'm going to read it again, and this time I'm going to go, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Okay? I'm going to read it again. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of the heart. My third time. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And so you just make your way through 6 or 7 times, emphasizing a different word, and here's what's going to happen. As you do, as you're meditating, there's going to be an observation that jumps off the page at you. It'll just happen. It'll be like, wow. So I'm, my observation, and I'm going, I've got to do this. Delight yourself in the Lord. And let's say He will give you the desires of your heart. I've been through all of those. But maybe in my observation, I'm going, I think I've been delighting in my desires. I've been more focused on my desires than focusing on the Lord. I'm supposed to delight in Him. Okay? So with that observation now, I'm going to make application. And here, you're going to take that scripture and the observations, and you're going to get very, very specific about how that relates to your life right now. And here's what it might sound like. You know what, Lord? That new job I've been focused on? That's all I've been focused on. It's like I'm delighting in my desire for the new job. And I've even been upset because you're not coming through. And I realize right now that the new job is in your hands. You're going to give me the desire of my heart. My job is to delight myself in the Lord. So I'm going to start delighting myself, and I'm going to leave the job in your hands. There's an application. Before you leave, you're going to turn that into a prayer. Man, Jesus, thank you for bringing your word alive to me today. I needed that. And thank you for the observation you gave me. I repent of having made the job my focus. I want to get back, Lord, I want to just delight in you. And I thank you now. I'm declaring that you will give me the desires of my heart. You control that timing, Lord. I just thank you that as I delight in you, you're going to take care of things. And then I might even just go into praise. So I praise you that you're my provider. I praise you for this promise you've given me. Man, and you can you see, guys? Can I tell you what's happening right now? You're cutting off. Well, you're doing that kind of stuff. It's just... And you're going to go out the door with a great attitude. Come on, can I hear somebody say amen? That's how the Word of God is meant to line you up. You've just taken a dead tree of worry and fret over things you don't control, things that haven't happened yet. Maybe you're even a little angry at God for not doing it yet, and you just switched on the positive. And now your will is aligned to go out and take on the day with fresh hope and joy. And you've essentially put on a whole new attitude. That, guys, that's how it works. And again, the great part about this is that you have the power to take a rotten, lousy, no good attitude and change it. You just have to feed on what builds up. And then, key number 4 is real easy. Forget about yourself and make someone else's day. You will do that when you've put on a positive attitude. You got your mind and your emotions lined up. You know what the will is all about? The will is going, let me express something positive today. Let me help somebody. Great attitudes are hard to hide, so if you're overflowing with hope, as Romans 15:13 says, it'll likely rub off a little on those around you. You know, I'm using a new daily planner this year that I haven't used before, and it's stretching me a bit because it asks me to think about 3 intentional acts of kindness that I'm going to do today. Not just allowing it to happen willy-nilly, just know before I start the day, three intentional acts of kindness. Doesn't have to be something big. Guys might want to knock over our wives and maybe empty the dishwasher. Maybe, you know, just who maybe write a note, maybe send that text, maybe make that call, maybe a latte that somebody wasn't expecting, you know, that type of thing. That's what we're talking about. And I know it will help me if I become a little more intentional about that. But how about this week? Let's work at it. While you're doing your soap exercise with the Word of God, okay, this is going to give you your assignment for the week. We're all going to do it together. You're learn how to meditate. You're learn how to get the Word of God inside you so that it shapes your attitude. And you go out of that, you're going to go out the house like a green tree. Nobody's going to have to tell you your attitude's bush right now, you know? But how about when we get to the end of our soap, we ask one more question. Lord, who needs some hope and encouragement that I could seek to lift up today? As I said, it doesn't have to be a big thing. But here's what's happened. When you work at spreading the hope and the good attitude you have, it comes back to you and builds you up even more. Truly, that when you give out, the same thing is happening in your spirit because your will loves that. And at a cellular level, they're going, thank you. That's more green stuff down here. It's something inside us that feels good when we know we've helped lift someone else up. And that too, as I said, makes your brain fire in the right way. But here's what I know. I am much more likely to think about lifting others up when I have a positive attitude than when I'm walking around with a self-focused, defeated, negative mindset. Isn't that true? So guys, it really is our choice. Green tree or dead tree? And if you don't like what you're getting, you can change. If you let the Holy Spirit help you. I want you to know this as we wrap up. Our brain is wired to help us choose the green tree. Your own brain is saying, feed me the green stuff. Your body is hoping you'll feed it the green stuff. Your spouse and family is hoping you'll feed it the green stuff. The people around you are hoping you'll feed it the green stuff. And the Spirit of God is not even hoping. He is willing to help you make that choice. You have everything you need to be a person with a positive, contagious, joy-filled attitude who is overflowing with hope. What do you say? We go out and overflow with a little hope this week and get it all over everybody else. Can I hear an amen in the house? Come on, get on your feet. I want to pray for you. Here's what we're going to do, guys. We're going out in the playing field, right? We're now in the locker room, and we're going to make our declaration as we go. If you feel comfortable doing it, just raise your hand in the air. And here's what we're going to say. I want to hear it, guys, all right? This isn't that mumble jumble, okay, God, help us win. No, we're going for it, okay? So here we go. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I believe and declare.
I believe and declare.
That this week.
That this week.
I will overflow with hope.
By the power
of the Holy Spirit,
as I trust God.
Come on, give him thanks for that. He's there to help you this week. God bless you guys, man. Thank you for being here. Keep filling this place up. This was awesome today. Hey, get your soap on the way out. And if you need prayer for anything, come on down. The prayer team will be here with you. God bless you guys. All of you watching online, thank you. So glad you could join us today. I hope you'll pick up your soap exercises as well and just use them to bring your soul into alignment today. Your body, your brain, the people around you are calling out for that. God wants you to live with an overflowing with hope attitude. I hope that'll be true of you this week. God bless you in Jesus' name.
My soul is untouchable because you've already won me. My victory is not in this flesh and bone. It's in the cross and I know nobody's taking it from me. I got my armor now, no fear, no doubt, can't shoot me down, yeah. I got my armor now, no fear, no doubt, gonna shoot me down, 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 down. Because of you, and I
again.